They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Actually, we're in verse, I can find it here. Verse 19, I guess, is where we left off last time. But I wanted to look at, first of all, I wanted to look at Galatians 5, 16, which is kind of a control passage. And the reason that I wanted to look there, two reasons. One, because it introduces this section, but also because this week we had the pastor appreciation lunch, or breakfast, I guess, down in Portland here. And they have this every year, and basically they have a big spread and kind of a smorgasbord breakfast and all those things. And this year they had Dr. David Jeremiah. Some of you probably have heard him on television, seen him, read his books and so forth. By the way, this is his latest book here, Everything You Need. Well, there it is. And he has graciously given to all of the attendees there one of these books. And also, of course, it's like you can order it online, but it's like $19 or $20. And so it was very nice of him to give that out to all the pastors. I guess he figures we'll tell our people and they'll all go buy one, I suppose. But it's interesting because we're in Galatians, and he referenced Galatians in particular, verse 16, which sets this off. And of course, the encapsulating verse, if you have your Bible open to Galatians chapter 5, pardon me, look at 22 and then also 25. So all of these indicate how we do it. Now, it's nothing new to us. We understand that we live our lives through the Word of God under the auspices and enabling of the Holy Spirit. And that was his thrust, is that whatever we do, we need to be sure that we're filled with the Spirit. And so he seemed to have that all straight, everything I could see from his presentation. He had some marvelous examples. I'm going to try to steal some of them as I go along. Pastors all steal from one another, especially the humorous things, because I'm not great in that department, as you probably know. At any rate, I get where I can, get a bit here and there, and he had some really great illustrations. I guess that's why he's on television and I'm not. But anyway, but he does have a great ministry, a worldwide ministry, and many of you are familiar with that ministry. He did a great job of presenting. It was interesting, he spoke for probably a better part of an hour, and the average church sermon's about 20 minutes. I guess he figured we could handle it because we were pastors, but it is interesting that in churches they don't teach that much, but he really did a lot of teaching. I think he even mentioned a Greek word along the way somewhere, so that was kind of nice. And so it's just kind of exciting. And they had a singing group there, and what was the lady? Georgine Rice and two other ladies. They did a marvelous job of singing. The only thing that I would question is I didn't recognize any of the songs at all, which is one of the things. They do these contemporary songs, and other people sitting around us were singing along, kind of mouthing the words, and I had no idea. I'd never heard these before. So I guess we're out of the loop with some of the modern things. I was waiting for a hymn, but no hymn came. So it's just basically reminded me when I was back in Pennsylvania and I attended my church, my friend's church, Roselius, the Second Baptist, mostly African Americans. I was the only non-African American there, and they sang incredible music at that time, and it sounded much like that, and it was very difficult for me to hear all the words, but I believe that they were glorifying to God. At any rate, they had a great meal and a great presentation, and the interesting thing was that he went to this passage. So let's take a look at this passage, which again is the basis of everything. He did stipulate the fact that you have to be a believer in order to have the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit, but everything that you do, if it's apart from the Spirit, is useless and really has no relevance with regard to God. And so he mentioned here in this verse, so in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says this: "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And so basically that was his beginning point. And I thought, we just did that about a week ago. And of course, he also mentioned the other one, although he didn't go into 5:22. He went down, of course, to verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit," pardon me, "let us also walk by the Spirit." And so basically they encapsulate or surround this whole section. In this section, the downside is that he lists some 17 different sins, and I guess most people would skip over those, but I was thinking about it. I went through, and there are a number of lists of sins. Many of them contain the same sins, some more, some less. This is probably one of the most lengthy lists of sins. It's kind of like you get down halfway and you go, "Paul, I get it. These things are not pleasing to God." But they're here. They're part of the Word of God. And whether or not people ever want to look at them or discuss them, doesn't seem to be something that we find in the average local church. We mentioned last time how people who come at different times, and this is their first time, I don't see anyone new, I don't think, today, but and they'll come and they say, all he ever talks about is sin, because we're going to be talking about that for the next week or two. Pardon me. Or whatever it is that you're discussing, prophecy or history. I remember when Pastor Thiem used to get off and he was discussing some type of history and making application. People say, "Is this a history class or a Bible class?" And so people always, if they come just once, they don't get the thrust, because we do not encapsulate each sermon as an entity unto itself. And some churches do that. We are continuing a study just as if you went to school. We can't teach calculus until we have basic algebra, and before that you have to have basic arithmetic. So if you want to get to higher orders of learning in any subject, it takes some time to develop, and so it is with the Scripture. Unfortunately, most churches are at a very low level academically in terms of teaching, and they always kind of hit the same thing. Maybe they get the gospel. At least in the old days, they used to present the gospel. Now a lot of churches, even that is obscure and unclear. And so we have these verses then that surround the information. As I said, we're dealing with sin, and I looked up in my notes, and I had developed and have a list of sins. So if you would like to, this is one of those where you fold it down and it's 20 pages long. This is a sin list that is actually 3 pages, and I think it's a 12 font, and it has 94 sins. So people say, what sins are you talking about? Here they are. I may make a copy of this for you. I don't know if it's important, because here we only have 17 out of 94. And so obviously there are more. And the sins are what? Well, they are things that displease God. They are things that do not in any way reflect God's desire, his will for us as human beings. Now, as unbelievers, most of these are done by everyone at some time or another. Obviously, we don't do all of them at any one time. Some of them overlap other ones and so forth. So we have then this list of sins. Now, one of the problems that I found in the sin list is sometimes we have textual problems in that we have different spellings. Sometimes we have a different word used. Sometimes we have a singular instead of a plural. And what I mean by that is we have several different manuscripts. We noted last week the primary manuscripts are the most ancient manuscripts. They're reflected in the Nestle text, so-called. A fellow by the name of Nestle, and he put that text together using the more ancient manuscripts. Then we've had the people who say, no, I think the later manuscripts add certain things that were not there. And so the question is, were the earlier ones corrupt and didn't have them, or did someone add them in the later manuscripts? And so we have what we call the majority text. Well, when I do my studying, I look at the majority text and the Nestle text, or the Nestle text and the majority text. I also look at the New American Standard and the New King James and other translations to see what they did. Last week we had one of those textual problems that came up, and so I was just certain that the New American Standard favored the Nestle text. However, I see that in certain cases it does. In other cases it favors the majority text. So even the New American Standard picks and chooses which one they're going to use. And we had a word last week that actually is found in both the Nestle and the majority text, and the New American Standard left it out. It's in the King James, but they left it out in the New American Standard. And I thought that I had checked it, but as I looked at it, and sometimes it's hard because I will give a translation, and sometimes it's the word you have in your text, and sometimes it's not. And you say, is this really important, Pastor? Well, in a sense it is, because the basic sins are important to understand what they are so that we might not do them, but also the fact that different words are used to describe these from time to time. And so to make the connection between the English word in your text, whichever text you have, most of you probably have the New American Standard. Some of you have the New King James. Some have the Old King James. Some have other translations. So when you're reading along, you're going, where's that word? Well, actually, it is missing. And that's really where we left off last time with something called lustfulness. And if you look at your list down there in verse 19, it says, now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are number one, number two, number three, all the way down. And in the New American Standard, it has 15. But in the majority text and in the King James translation, there are 17. Obviously, there are two that are missing. So I was trying to decide which way the New American Standard, did they opt for the majority text or the Nestle text? And it turns out that they're a bit wrong, I guess, is the only word I can say. Not because they choose one or the other, but because in both of those texts, the Nestle and the majority, the word lustfulness is there, and it's asalgeia, A-S in the Greek, A-S-E-L-G-E-I-A, translated lustfulness, and we'll take a look at that in just a minute. And so both texts, most ancient texts have it, and the New American Standard left it out. Now, you probably can't even see it in the English, except that I went to the next word after that, which was idolatry. And so the question came up, what happened to lustfulness? It's not there. And I've actually written it in because it should be there, and apparently the people who put the New American Standard omitted it, and I was so certain, because it was found in both manuscript evidences, that it would be there. And when I looked, and sure enough, it wasn't there, and I go, well, that doesn't make sense. I could see them picking one text or the other, but it's in both texts, and they left the word out. So obviously, we don't have a perfect English text in every word.
After sensuality?
Excuse me?
Lustfulness is after sensuality?
Yes. Yes, it is. I just wrote it into my Bible. That's where it belongs. So, yeah. So the first word then is immorality. And immorality is actually adultery, depending on what you have. So the first one is adultery. The second one we have is impurity. Now, a lot of them can be translated impurity. In this case, we said the second one here is actually pornography is what it amounts to, because the word for impurity is porneia. And so we probably could put pornography there. That would work out. Impurity is certainly good. But I think pornography conveys the idea a little more clearly. So the first one, immorality is adultery. Impurity is pornography. Then we have sensuality. And then the one missing after that is lustfulness. And then the next one after that is idolatry. So that puts us on course. And I just falsely assumed, since it was in both ancient manuscripts, I didn't even look back at the New American Standard till I got here, realized that it wasn't there. And I go, well, that's strange. Why would they leave that out? So, you know, obviously we have a text that is put together by a human being. I don't have the New American Standard. That is the new version of the New American Standard. Anybody have a new version of the New American Standard? I need to look at the newest version of that. I bet it's in there because I think they finally caught it. It's kind of like manuscripts. Judy's been going through her manuscript for this latest book that she's writing, and she's gone over it and over it and over it. And now as students of writing and so forth, when we get things, we always look at manuscripts, and here's a book that's printed, and we look, and there's a mistake in it. It always happens. One that I mentioned was Dr. Stephen Gehr. We were at the conference down in Houston, and he had his books. I have both of them, one on the book of Acts, one on Hebrews, and they were sitting there side by side, and it had Stephen, and the one had in kind of foil, Gehr, and the other had Stephen, and there was nothing. So somewhere along the line, they were going to put it in foil rather than the same ink that was on the rest of the cover, and it didn't get right on the cover. And so I don't feel so bad sometimes because I have an error, and people say, that's spelled wrong, Pastor, or that verse doesn't work. It happens. Even the original manuscript is perfect, but the New American Standard, the King James, the New King James, these are all translations of those. And even the ancient manuscripts that we have, in some cases, differ. Now, in that regard, we said like one word different in maybe 1,000 words. And so through the whole text, very little discrepancy is found, but occasionally. And then, of course, the King James picks up some things that are not. So the King James has 17. It's probably the longest list in the scripture that I can find so far. Some of you will probably find a longer list if you go through and count them all. Most of them are 10 or 12 or less that are the sin list. But they're here. And they are a major part of scripture, and so we can ignore them, but Paul puts them into these letters. In this early letter, he puts one of the longest lists of sins, not because everybody is doing all of these things, but simply because we need to be aware of what they are so that we can confess our sins. The Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance those sins, and 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 11:31, and other passages are the remedy based on the work of the cross. Nevertheless, we have these lists to deal with. And so it's not necessarily a pleasant thing. Keep in mind where we're going, and that is the fact that, verse 16, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not do these things. So the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit allow us to stay above these. But this is something that we begin to see, and sometimes we can head them off before we get into them. And one of the things that Dr. Jeremiah was speaking about, one of his points was that we need to be aware of these areas of weakness so that we can head them off, not go to those places. He made a kind of an interesting, a humorous thing about the fact that Jesus said, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And Dr. Jeremiah says, if your TV offends you, throw it out, you know. And so, or your computer, whatever it is. Because these things tend to be temptations in many, many areas. Some people spend their, I was going to say, raise my hand, but I didn't, and say, how about cell phones. He didn't mention that, but that's become almost the same because now you can do just about everything on the cell phone that you can do on your TV and your computer. And I don't know what the next generation will be like, but that's kind of where we are now, and there's very few people. You can see the homeless on the corners or in their tents on their cell phones. I don't know. I don't understand that, but apparently someone has given them a phone, I guess so they can keep in touch with each other where the handouts and so forth are, but these people have cell phones. Very few people on planet Earth who do not have some type of electronic device such as a cell phone. All right, so we have these. We left off basically last time with pornography, pornea. I'll put it up here. This is one of those that's basically transliterates into the English, P-O-R-N-E-I-A, pornea. And There it is in the Greek, and basically it has to do with, as it translates here, as impurity. That's what it translates in the New American Standard. Other places it is fornication. And so basically we have everything that is in the sexual category that comes in front of the normal sexual relation between right man and right woman in marriage. And so we understand this. When you say pornography, most people understand what it is. And I wish that that's had the way that they had translated, because that's exactly what it is here. Now, that word and its cognates. Cognates means words that are similar. So we have pornea, we have pornos, P-O-R-N-O-S, in different places that we find them. By the way, when we were looking last week, those of you who were here, we looked at something called the Prophetic Manifesto by Dr. David Reagan. And I have that here. I'm still in the process of trying to order some of these, if you're interested, just a little booklet. But the thing about it, he has all these marvelous statistics. And some people like statistics, and of course it's shocking. And one of the statistics that he had there, if you'll remember, that $13.3 billion per year, that was in 2018, goes to pornography. And the other thing that was interesting, over 60% of all the internet pornography is sponsored in this country on the web. And so basically that's where it is. So we are a nation riddled with this particular sin, as well as all the other things that we mentioned. And he had a host of those, child abuse and on and on, and all the statistics on that. But just this one alone, and we noted the fact that the homeless and all of the things that we have by way of debts and problems, if we had $13.3 billion, we could do a lot of marvelous things in our world. And that, of course, is going up in this particular category of sin. So we have it here. Go over to, by the way, it's found in Strong's 8 times, but actually in the Greek, in the New, this is just the New Testament. Now, I haven't gone through the Old Testament for this, but in the New Testament alone, 26 times this word is found, or its cognates. Cognate is another word that has a different ending, but the same root meaning, and that's what we said, pornea or pornos. So 26 times in the Greek in the New Testament. So obviously this is one that is of concern. We also noted these first four, we got halfway through them, are all sexual sins out of 17. Almost a quarter of all the sins deal with the area of sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6. Go over to 1 Corinthians 6. We'll look at some of these, which actually occur in other sin lists, if you will. And so in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous, we would say here it's referring to the unbeliever. Believers can be unrighteous from time to time, but this is a statement of perpetuity. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I think we had a question about that last week, so I want to address that as well with this idea of the kingdom, inherit the kingdom of God. But we'll get that at the end of the section, then we'll develop that. And so then he has a list here, and it starts off, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, nor homosexuals. We looked at it last time. So here he has a list of 10, not 17. Now, I didn't look at the majority text and the nestled text to see if there's a difference in the number. But in the New American Standard, at least, which is what I normally follow, at least, and then checking on the evidence, since we're not doing 1 Corinthians. But the first one here, fornicators, is the cognate of pornos, and therefore it's the same concept. In our passage is translated as impurity. Here it's translated fornicators, obviously reference the same thing, both of them pornographic type of materials. And then we have in verse 13, just a little further down, food is for the stomach, but the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality. There it is, pornography. But for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So obviously, Paul brings this up a number of times. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, 21. Here Paul is addressing the Corinthians, and he says, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity. Now, that's not the word that we have. It's actually the immorality. The word impurity is another one that we have, and I think we have it in our text, and it's actually the next word, sensuality. So in our verse in Galatians, it's sensuality. Here it's impurity. So again, these words are translated differently, and if you look up impurity, you won't get all the passages for impurity, because impurity here is katharsia, and so it is a different, so you have to look it up in the Greek, and then you see it's translated different ways, and here, of course, impurity is not pornography or pornea, but the next word, immorality, is. So some places immorality, I don't see it actually translated pornography anywhere in the scripture, even though that's the English word that we get from it. And then sensuality is there again, and so that is in our text is lustfulness, so we'll get to that. And again, they translate that as sensuality, whereas in our text, sensuality is a different word. So trying to nail these down, you say, again, is that important, Pastor? Not really, but the fact that these words are used, I like to go back to the Greek and say, okay, what are we talking about in this particular word? Wherever it's found, maybe translated differently in different texts. And then finally, we have Colossians 3:5. And why I'm showing you all these passages is because Paul goes over them again and again and again. You may say, Pastor, you go over them again and again and again. Yes, I do. And it's because Paul does. And he does them in almost every epistle. We've given you a sample. We have Romans. We have the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We have Colossians. We have Ephesians. Anywhere you want to look. And, of course, the other writers as well, James and Peter. Peter has a list of his own. And therefore, these things are not just isolated. And so in Colossians 3, here it says in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Now there's our word again, another translation that also of pornea, our word impurity, one of the words similar, passion, evil desire, greed, which all amount to idolatry. So here he sums them up and says these are idolatry in the sense that they have become the focal point of our life. In the ancient world, particularly in Israel, God says that you are adulterers, that they were fornicating with foreign gods. Now, sometimes it was actually a sexual act that was committed using some type of statue or statuette, but sometimes it was just the fact that they were worshiping foreign gods. And so the word adultery with Israel didn't just mean sexual sinning, although is usually associated with that. It meant that they had gone after foreign gods, as one might go after someone who is not his spouse or her spouse, and therefore adultery becomes synonymous with rejecting God and going after some other system or some other god, or including the sexual sins as well. Usually the sexual sins are involved, because when Israel went after other gods, what did they do? They ended up particularly with the pagans who were involved in sexual prostitution as part of their worship service. When Israel got involved with those women, obviously they were involved in sexual activity. You'll remember the Cosby incident. Now, I don't mean the one on television, Cosby. The other one where the individual was one of the elders of the assembly, and he was in the tent while they were having a business meeting, and he was fornicating, and of course they went, I forget who it was that went in there, but Moses or one of them, Joshua, and ran the spear through both of them, and you know that ended that plague that was on Israel at that time. And actually that became a reason for a blessing on Israel. Sounds crazy, but it was because of the adultery. In that case, it was literal physical adultery. So we have these various words then that we see. That's the second one. The third one then, sensuality, that's how it's translated in our New American Standard, so you can kind of see where that is. And this one, again, Katharsia, which basically means unclean, looks like this. It's A, and then K-A-T-H-A-R-S-I-A. A is the negative, not, and Katharsia means to clean. To clean, where we get the English word catharsis. Sometimes we talk about having a catharsis. It's where you see some type of a program that gives you a cleansing simply by viewing it, because it calls attention to some error in your life, and you see this happening and you recognize it and you try to do better, and so you have a catharsis. And so it means to clean, but this is katharsia, and so it means unclean, not clean. Impurity, it can be translated impurity. Immorality, some places it is. Anything that is unclean. Basically, the Webster definition of sensuality means to be preoccupied with feelings, particularly sexual feelings. And we talked about the fact that today, so many of the religions, as well as so many within Christendom, have gone towards feeling. How does it make you feel? Psychiatrist, psychologist, you go in and you know, you lay on the couch or sit there, I don't know, never been there, just see him on television, but what does the psychiatrist say? Tell me a little about yourself. And then they say, how does that make you feel? And for the whole sermon, or the whole session basically is this idea of feeling. And so the whole world is feeling. We're all touchy-feely in terms of our old sin nature, and we want to experience it. Experience is just another word for feeling. Rather than the propositional truth of the Word of God, which may elicit feeling of joy and excitement. I accepted Christ. I'm born again. There's excitement there. The fact that my sins are forgiven. I may shed tears, but all of those are response to the reality of the truth and the facts. The feeling does not save you. I went into a Catholic church and I felt really, really good, warm. Oh, it's just, I looked at the stained glass and it was just so beautiful, and this person says, did you believe in Jesus Christ? No, but I love being in there. I love that atmosphere, and that's basically it. Now, I like the atmosphere when I go into a restaurant. If it's a dingy hole in the wall, may have great food, but you know, I just don't like to go there. They have wooden chairs, you know, and I like to go somewhere with a little ambiance, a little, you know, feeling. I mean, that's when I like to go to a restaurant, and I understand that. And people come here, it's pretty austere. I'm sorry, no stained glass here. You know, we don't have a pipe organ. We don't have a musical group up here. We don't have colorful lights, all of those things. And so you see, you're here for one reason, hopefully, and that is the study and the learning of the Word of God, not the ambiance, because we just don't have it here. And sometimes I think, well, maybe we should have a little of that. But then people come for the wrong reason, you see. They come for the feeling. And we live in a generation where feeling dominates. And in this word, sensuality, the feeling is also sexual. So it's the feelings that drive you, that impel you to sexual misconduct. That's the idea. Once again, in Strong's concordance, it's found 9 times, but in the Greek, it's found 12 different times in the New Testament. Not as many as pornography, 26 times. So you can see it's down the list, but it's basically the idea of emotion. Living your life by how you feel. What does it make my body feel like? You know, when I work out, after I work out, I got up this morning and I was pretty sore. I didn't feel great, you know, my body's aching, but I know that I'm doing good. So you can't always depend on feeling. People say, I feel good, and they go to the doctor and he says, well, like I did, you have congestive heart failure. You go, what? It sounds terrible. I felt great, but I had this illness. And that's the way a lot of people are. They feel great, but they're terribly out of shape. Suddenly they have a heart attack, and the doctor says, you know, you've got this, that, and the other thing, maybe some type of terminal cancer, and you thought you felt good. Now you feel terrible because he said that. But obviously they haven't taken care of themselves, and they wonder why they're in the state they are. And that's exactly what happens in religion. You get in there, you feel really good, but it has no substance. It has no basis. It has no reality in terms of helping you to live your life before God. So we have these, and then take a look at Matthew, where this same word is used in Matthew 23:27. Matthew 23. 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Here he's talking to the legalists. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. They say one thing, they do another. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. And so we see that, beware of the minister, I guess. Beware of the rabbi, beware of the priest. How many of these men who have been on television, you remember back, way back, Jim Baker. Some of you may even remember Jim Baker, and the scandal actually ended up sending him to prison, not because of the sexual scandal, that was just the tip of the iceberg, but they had a financial scandal, and they were just embezzling funds and just doing all sorts of illegal things with regard to the money. And he was not alone, and he's not going to be the last of it. We see in the Catholic Church just a terrible sensuality that is an undercurrent with young boys, sadly, and among priests down through the centuries. Apparently, it's documented. You can get the book, Woman Rides the Beast, and that, of course, will describe some of those things, not to pick on the Catholic Church, because they're not alone. We have Baptist ministers. We have ministers of every kind and sort who get involved in sensual sins. And here Jesus is saying, you know, you guys think you're something, but I'm telling you, you're full of dead man's bones and you're full of sensuality. You're still living by how you feel. You feel superior to everyone at the very least. And maybe behind the curtain, as it were, you're involved in sexual sinning. Yet you say one thing and you do something else. So Matthew 23:27. And then, of course, the biggie is over in Romans. In Romans chapter 1, we could do that whole chapter, but just touching on it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Romans 1, 24. Now here's kind of the moving through this, and he just says these individuals who are involving in sexual sins, as we talked about, they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. I'm sorry, I wanted to go 24, go back one. Therefore, and every time we see a therefore, he's making a conclusion, either an intermediate conclusion or a final conclusion. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their heart to impurity. That here, see, it's sensuality. It's the idea of emotion, but emotion guided by sexual desire. And so their hearts, the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature, as I noted, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And verse 26 continues, God gave them over to the degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for which was unnatural, and the men likewise. And so we know the passage there, which has homosexuality, but it also has just sensuality that's involved. I know this is not a pleasant topic, but it's part of the Word of God. Most people would ignore it, certainly on a Sunday morning. It's probably why we don't have a lot of people. I realize that, but my job is to teach verse by verse what is here. So we have this particular one. By the way, this lustfulness is not found, as we said, in the New American Standard. Should be. It is in the King James. So if you have a new King James, you'll find all 17 of them there. But the puzzle to me was it's in both the majority text and it's also in the Nestle text. So my thought is, if they opt for either one, they should have included it. It just isn't. And I have no answer for that, except that it's just an omission. And I would like to see the New American Standard latest translation. My guess is that they probably picked it up and added it in. So even the Bible you have may have a misspelling somewhere, as much as they go over it, and we noted that happens. All right, so now we have this word lustfulness, asalgeia. It's in both texts, even though you don't see it in the New American Standard. I've actually written it in my Bible, and as we said, it follows this word sensuality, then lustfulness, then in verse 20, idolatry. So it should actually be there. Now, what does it mean? Well, Pastor Thiem used to call this the licentiousness. And so lustfulness, licentiousness, basically means without any sexual restraint, no control. lack of discipline in the area of sexual behavior. Some would translate it debauchery, if you like. That's a good word, huh? Debauchery. Sexuality, which comes from and produces a sexual sensuality, which produces a sexual urge. We see it in three different places. Jesus in Mark 7. We see it Paul in Romans 13. We see it Peter in 2 Peter. Let's take a look at those. Same words. So this comes up many places, as well as Galatians, even though it is not in our particular text, if you have a New American Standard. So take a look at Mark. This is Jesus. Mark 7:22. Here's one of Jesus' lists. And so we talk about lists. Not only Paul, not only Peter, not only James, but Jesus himself gave lists in his teaching. And so in verse 20 says, and he was saying, that is Jesus was saying, that which proceeds out of the mouth, that's what defiles the man. Not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, general sins, fornications, that word is porneia there, thefts, murder, adulteries, and then he goes on through all of these lists, and this one here, of course, in verse 22, deeds of covetous wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, there's our word that we saw here, and envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And so we see it here, I believe it's sensuality is where we find it in this one. So these seem to overlap. This is 7:22, and also down through verse 23, as we notice. And then he says here, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That's exactly what Paul's going to say at the end of this. And things like these. So each of these, this list by Jesus, the list in Galatians that we're looking at by Paul, and the one by Peter and others, these are not exhaustive lists. In Romans chapter 13, we were just there, but in Romans 13, verse 13, kind of picking some of these verses. Romans 13, in this case, verse 13, here he's talking about, let us behave or walk properly as in the day, not in carousing, that's going to come up in our list, and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife or jealousy. So we have sensuality, we have sexual promiscuity, that would be our word lustfulness there. And so we have Paul, we have Jesus, and then Peter in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 2, he mentions it three times. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. And he says here, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Here we have sensuality, translating lustfulness. So you see, they have different translations in different verses. And then verse 7 down below, here we have, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Same word down there again. And finally in verse 18. And so Peter mentions it three times in verse 18. Here he says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desire, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. So he comes back to this. So we see Jesus mention it, Paul mentions it, Peter mentions it in this particular second Peter three times. So we have this list then of these first four that are dealing with sexual sins. And then in some cases they are all said to be idolatry. Here it lists idolatry as a separate category. So number five on our hit parade, and that's exactly what the New American Standard does translate it. And of course it's idololatria, which is a bigger word, but we translate it as idolatry, and that's what we have here. And so this is idolatry. Starts verse 20. And this is one of those that's part of what we call the flea passages. You know, we have flea markets, well, we have flea passages. And one of the biggies is the idea of fleeing from idolatry. And so here it says in verse our verse, immorality, it says idolatry, but go over to 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 14. Simple statement here, no fanfare. He just says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. How do you flee from idolatry? Well, you just don't get involved in things that will take your attention so as to worship. And it's very easy to get sidetracked. All of us have the propensity because we have certain things we love. For me, it was weightlifting, getting weightlifting. It was above everything else in my life. You might say that in a sense, I worshiped weightlifting. I didn't think of it. That was just my sport, but it consumed all of my thinking. I was talking to Judy and she concurred with me. Even when I was in school, I would be listening in a lecture and I would be writing on my pad my workout for the day. Let's see, I need to do presses today, and I did five sets of three, so I'll do five. And I'm listening to the lecture and I'm writing my workout for that day. And in my sleep, truly, I remember doing a press with 350 pounds in my sleep. Can you imagine that? I actually did it. I had never done it. 350 pound standing press. And so about a week later in the gym, I did it. And I also thought I blew out my eye because I had blood in my eye. I thought, oh no, I got a detached retina. Because it was hard. I mean, I was and I put the weight down and oh man, it was all red in there. So I busted a blood vessel in my eye. But I made it and I had dreamed it. I mean, that's how intense. Do you dream about being with the Lord in heaven? Do you dream about the Lord coming to pick us up? Or do you dream about pressing 350? Well, maybe you don't. I don't anymore either. But at one time I did, and I thought, was that an omen? Because I actually did it. Who knows? But, you know, it became so consuming. And anything in your life, even good things, can become part of your worship to the exclusion of everything else. And, of course, studying the Word of God, living for Christ, is number one. It's what we call the top floor of the construction of the edification complex, however you want to describe it, the occupation with the person of Jesus Christ, the penthouse for inner happiness and so forth, all those things many of you have studied in the past. So we have this idolatry. We see it elsewhere, Colossians 3:5, 1 Peter 4. Paul mentions it several times, and also Peter as well. Many cognates of this, interestingly enough, there are more cognates. Cognates, again, are words that have the basic root of the word and different endings. It may be an adjective, maybe an idolater, or the process or the function of idolatry. So the different forms of the word we have in English, idolator and idolatry. The first part, idol, is the same. So we have in the Bible, the whole Bible, 175 references to idolatry. Now, there are others that talk about worshiping statues, worshiping metal statues and so forth. That would be idolatry too. But the word is found in the various Greek and Hebrew 175 times in the scriptures. And then we have sorcery. And you go, well, boy, that's something I've never done, any sorcery. Have you ever consulted with a sorcerer? Are there any sorcerers in here? Don't raise your hand, please. We don't think of sorcery. When I think of sorcery, strangely enough, I think of Disney's Sorcerer's Apprentice. So I see Mickey Mouse there getting the wand, and he ends up flooding out the place and everything because he's the apprentice of the sorcerer. And a sorcerer is basically a magician. They had sorcerers, say that six times, sorcerers in the ancient world. Moses was confronted with sorcerers. They were magicians, and some of them did sleight of hand, as are magicians today, but some of them were involved with demons, and they actually did the things that what we would call pure magic. It wasn't a trick. It was demonism. And so if people do a trick that's not a trick, they might have a demon. So demons can do things that are pretty incredible. As I said in the past, when I was a young person, I was I was involved with hypnosis, and I was fascinated by hypnosis, and there are some good things you can do with hypnosis. The downside is that you open up the person to demon infiltration, possession for the unbeliever, or influence for the believer. And so you basically are having them suspend their will and giving them instruction under the trance condition. And I did some incredible things with hypnosis, and at the end of it, I realized that this is something that you don't want to mess with. And not because it wasn't real, not because it didn't work, but because the scripture says not to do it, along with other things that that work. You know, the witching string, the witching stick, where you find water. Now people say, what actually works? Well, I don't care. It's divining, and the scripture says don't do it. It doesn't mean that these things don't work. Some of them empirically work, but the scripture says no, they are not for you. And for me, hypnosis is not something that I want to participate in. And I know firsthand because I was involved in it. And I did incredible things that I could amaze you with some of the things that I did with people under hypnosis. One of the best things I did, my roommate couldn't study because the dorm was so loud. Probably told you the story one time. And so I hypnotized him so he couldn't hear anything and he could focus on his studying, and nobody could bother him for that evening until I gave the word, you know, not snap my finger, but I'd say, I forget what his name even was now. He was my roommate. And people would come in and they'd say, you know, Bob, Bob. And he just sits there studying. He totally oblivious and studied. When I brought him out, he didn't remember any of it. He didn't remember hearing anybody shouting at him. He didn't remember any of the noise. All he knew was what he was studying. He did real well in his exam. So there were good benefits, but the downside, of course, is that you open that person during the trance situation to suggestion, and of course, not just my suggestion, but demons go, hey, here's a live one over here. And so you give that demon an opportunity to infiltrate for the unbeliever, perhaps to take over, or certainly to influence if it's a believer. So it's something you don't mess with, not because it's silly and it doesn't work, but because it's satanic and it does work. And so the idea that, oh, those, I don't believe in all that stuff, and that's just, you know, trickery. Some of it is. A lot of it is. But some of it is genuine and it involves demonism. I don't know that I was involved with demonism. It was simply one of those things around the edge, as scripture says, the vortex. Kind of like that whirlpool out there. As long as your boat doesn't get in it, you're all right. But boy, you get caught in that whirlpool, pulls you in, and down you go. And so basically, hypnosis is one of those things around the edge of the vortex. And you're floating around there. Just be careful, because it may suck you in and then you go down the vortex and there's no coming out of that. And so that's what we see. Be careful of what you worship, the things that you get involved with, because sometimes things seem innocuous but actually have a demon sponsoring them as well. Sorcery. Well, that's the magic side of it, but it's interesting, the word has a different connotation, and the word in Greek looks like this, pharmakia, pharmakia, pharmakia. This is the phi, or phi, as they sometimes say, pharm, and that's all I have to go, pharma. Pharmaceutical, K-I-A, that's the ending that we put on it, pharmakia. But pharmaceutical is something that we understand, it's drugs. Now, there are drugs that are good, there are drugs that are terrible and destructive, but of course it's the whole idea of drugs that alter the reality of the person taking them. And just like I did with my friend under hypnosis, I altered his conscious state. He was basically in an unconscious state. He could totally focus on something without any outside distraction, and so therefore he was in an altered state of consciousness. And that's what drugs do. That's why people like alcohol. Puts them into an altered state. Some people become very quiet and sublime. Other people on alcohol become angry and vicious. And so it just depends. It's an altered state. And it brings out sometimes characteristics of the old sin nature that you'd rather not be exposed or have exposed. And yet they do. And so we have this idea of drugs. In the ancient world, of course, the sorcerers, the magicians, as it were, used use drugs and narcotics. That's not new. We've just refined it to an incredible art now. I mean, we got pills for everything. It's just amazing the stuff that's out there. And thank God for the pharmaceutical products that help us, that inhibit some of the problems that we have. By the way, because of the old sin nature, we have all these diseases. But God has given us through these medicines, many of them from natural sources, and then they try to make a chemical preparation. It is interesting, however, that even the best of drugs that you can take that are not just like an herb, and even some of those have deleterious effects, but every drug that you take has some kind of side effect. Isn't that interesting? I love on the TV when they talk about some kind of a product that they're offering, some new name, and then they say, and then the print down at the bottom, consult with your doctor first, because some people have headaches and indigestion and gastric pains and even death. You go, wow, I want to run out and get a couple of those pills. Ask my doctor, can I get some of those for my problem? You know, potential death? And listen to them. I mean, I know you turn off the commercials. I do. But once in a while I listen when it's a new drug, and they go through this whole litany. You go, boy, I don't think I want that. And even when you go to the drugstore, they give you that sheet. Do you ever get that? You ever read that sheet? All the contraindications, there's a ton of them. If you take this, even this Eliquis, which is supposed to be the best that I have to take now, and I'm still trying to, is there something natural I can take instead of Eliquis? For one thing, it's very expensive, but it's the best thing to keep you from having blood clots. And of course, you don't want blood clots because that can end the game real fast. You can't breathe and you die, you know. So I take my Eliquis. That's the only thing I take. For years and years and years, I never took a pill, except maybe an aspirin once in a while, you know, and just didn't do it. All my people at the church in different places, probably many of you, 4 or 5 prescriptions. They said, what do you take? I go, nothing. I take vitamins and minerals and like that. You don't take any? No. Now, and then when I had the heart problem, I was on 4 or 5. So finally, once we got that heart, I said, Doc, can you get me off all this stuff? You know, and he said, okay, but you still need to take the Eliquis. And I go, isn't there something natural? He said, nothing we found. And I'm still looking. Maybe there's something out there. It's just you can't play around with that. You know, if you got a bunion in your foot, you can live with it, you know. But if you can't breathe, you know, that's pretty serious. So I take it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't take medication, but every medication you take has some kind of side effect. They just do. If you can live with it, and maybe it helps the problem to some degree that you have, and thank God for those medicines. But this idea, sorcery, is pharmaceuticals, and it has to do with magic and pharmacy, and that's what we see here. We see this as we see it here in our passage, and the two other passages, only found 3 times, interestingly, even though there were magicians by other names in the ancient world. We find it 3 places, once in Revelation 9:21, and there it's under the 6th trumpet, the 2nd woe of tribulation, and there it talks about the fact that in the tribulation there's going to be great pharmakia. You think drugs are bad now? Wait till the kind of tribulation. We won't be here during that time. Magic and drugs are going to be the order of the day during the tribulation. Magic and drugs. It's right there in the 6th trumpet, the 2nd woe in tribulation. We know the 7 trumpet judgments. That's the 2nd set of judgments. And it's what we call part of the 3 woes, which is the 5th, 6th, and 7th trumpet. And this is the 6th one. Also in Revelation 18:23. Let's look at that before we take our break. This is Revelation 18:23, Revelation 18:23. Okay, he's talking here about Babylon the Great. Verse 19, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, of course, in the future, tribulation time. There are books written about, when is Babylon going to be rebuilt? Will Babylon be rebuilt? Apparently there will be either the idea of Babylon or actually the city of Babylon. Some say it's the United States in the future. No one knows. We won't be here. But in that time, the Babylon, it's called a city, So I think it's a city, the great city. And then we get down here to verse 23, and it says this, "And the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer, Babylon." Or he's got to put the light out. Got to have a blackout. "The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer." Well, of course, because we're gone. Rapture takes us out, and the bride and the bridegroom won't be heard during that period of the tribulation. "For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery." Wow. Pharmakia, magic and drugs during the latter part of the Great Tribulation in the future. People will be deceived by drugs. People will be deceived by magic. And I don't mean magic like the magician that you see, the stage magician that kind of saws a lady in half. I mean demon magic, where they actually do things that will mystify the people. Jesus said, if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. Father, thank you for these principles with regard to the sins, and we recognize what they are. We pray that you'd keep us from them, that you'd cause us to stand off and not to become embroiled, not to allow our emotions to guide us into any of these areas. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.